I do want to continue our series that we have begun some weeks ago on Hallelujah in Hebrews, even though we've been on a side path over in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 28, and I do want to continue there yet again this morning, and I hope that you are seeing why I've taken this side path. Like I talked to you, some of you know I like to do a little hiking, especially my wife. She knows it very well. And I like hiking in those mountains. And sometimes they have a little side path. You take that side path, and just hiking on the regular trail is glorious enough, but you take that side path, and it'll take you to something even more glorious. And I hope that you've seen the purpose for us going on this side path. Really, the purpose is just what Paul was explaining to us about the ceremonial law in the book of Hebrews. It was never, God did not intend upon it, nor ordain it, nor put it into place to save us. It was always intended by God. The law of Moses, the ceremonies of Moses, all of the rituals, and all everything about that, it was always intended not to save us, but to show us who can save us, and to show us that He will save us. That God is willing to save, and He is God the Savior. And we've been looking at the high priest and the high priest's garments. Last week we looked briefly at the headdress of the high priest called the mitre, but especially the emphasis of the scripture is upon the plate of pure gold. The scripture calls it his holy crown. And that plate of pure gold was on the forefront of the mitre, and it was engraven with the words, holiness to the Lord. And we understand, I hope we understand, that these things, all of these things, picture and display and reveal to us the great high priest. Everything about the high priest, God is painting a picture for us with the high priest and with the life of the high priest, and that it points to and displays and reveals the glory of the great high priest. The great high priest. That mitre with its plate of pure gold we looked at last week, it teaches us of the great high priest, his perfect mind, his perfect understanding of the Lord himself. The great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he perfectly understands the Lord Jehovah. And he perfectly understands his person. He perfectly understands his thoughts and his ways and his works and his demands. And no matter how much we might understand or think we understand, we don't perfectly understand the Lord God. We read what he said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So much higher is that they are higher than the heavens. That's a long way. The Lord is far above us, and we can't rightly comprehend him. We fall short of his glory. All we can know is what he has revealed to us. That's the reason we should want to be and desire to be people of this book, that we might learn our God. The greatest prophet, and I've said this, and it is impressed upon me, that the greatest prophet of teaching our children to read, and the greatest thing about us learning to read is because we can read about our God, and we can learn about him. Not all of the other peripherals that we get so wrapped up in. Not so that we might read Shakespeare and fine literature, and I'm not saying that don't read that, that's not what I'm saying, but the main thing about being able to read is being able to read and learn about our God, because that's the only way that we can know him. But we can know him because he would have himself to be known. And the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not like us. He perfectly understands the person, the thoughts, the ways, the works, and the demands of God. And at the same time, he perfectly understands the people that he makes intercession for. What a blessing this is. Do you understand what a blessing that is? Christ perfectly understands, as he sits in the office of the great high priest this morning, even right now, this moment, he perfectly understands the demands and the requirements of God himself. He perfectly understands God himself, his demands, his person, his requirements. And listen, God has some requirements. I know we live in a time of easy believism and all of those things where God is made to be like a man, and people think of God like a man. But if you read this book, the book through which we learn about God, he's not like a man, and that he has requirements and he has demands. And Christ knows that. He perfectly understands that in his office of priesthood. And at the same time, here's where the blessing comes. At the same time, He perfectly understands His people. He perfectly, that's the reason He came and lived among them and lived in the same with the same body of nature as they did without sin. He perfectly understands the deficiency and the needs of His people. So He perfectly understands the demands and the requirements of God, and at the same time, perfectly understands the deficiency and the needs of His people. And what do we get from that? We get perfect, sufficient intercession. He knows all of our needs, and He is everything that we need. All at the same time. What a blessing this is. What a great High Priest that we have, that God has sent in place for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, as we've looked at what God says is glorious and beautiful in this passage in Exodus, by the way, I won't say He's the only one, but God is the one that is viewing these things, you understand? These things, the High Priest didn't wear these garments for other people. He wore them for God. So God is the one looking, and He is the one that says this is for glory and for beauty. And we have seen what is for glory and for beauty in the ephod of the High Priest, that outer vest, the breastplate of judgment secured to that ephod, the robe of the ephod worn under the ephod, and then, of course, last week, the mitre with its plate of gold. And then this morning, in this instruction given by God to Moses concerning the high priest's garments, we come to the last garments. Exodus 28 and verse 39. Exodus 28 and verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. And we're just continuing along here in this instruction. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and to his seed after him. So as we think about the great high priest and the garments of the great high priest, we pull out the instruction here for those garments of the high priest. Some of this, as we just read, has to do with Aaron's sons, the priests, the Levitical priests. But for the high priest, that's where our focus is, because the high priestly garments is that directly typify the great high priest, as we see in our study in Hebrews. So as we pull out that instruction for the high priest, we see basically two garments here. The coat and the linen breeches. I'm going to address these two garments together because I believe they picture the picture that's given by these two garments is one and the same. So we have the coat, and this coat, as we talked about the robe of the ephod, this coat was a long robe, and then the linen breeches. They were like, if you will, shorts that covered the thigh area. Both of these garments, and this is why I'm addressing them together, both of them were undergarments. Both of them were undergarments. Now also note, verse 39, it informs us, there was a girdle for this coat, for this robe as well. And also, the material used for all three pieces of clothing was the same. And this is important. It was fine twined linen. Now here is a picture that we must all see. This is a picture that we desperately need to see. Not just the physical picture, but the spiritual implications of this type. Because here lies a foundational truth. A foundational truth. For us to understand the truth about God, for us to understand the truth about us, for us to understand the truth about His great salvation, we must see, and at least through Revelation Scripture, understand in some detail this truth. As a matter of fact, we see the truth in the very instruction for these garments, because these garments, these last two garments themselves, were foundational. They were undergarments. They were the first articles of clothing to be put on, and that being the case, they were the foundation of all the other garments. They are the foundation of everything that these garments, these other garments that were layered on top of them, they are the foundation of everything that these garments even typify. All that we've talked about, here is the foundation of it. And as we've stated over and over again, I hope we have all clearly seen that these garments all speak of one person. These garments all speak of one person's work and one person's merit and one person's ability, and that one person is the Son of God Himself. As a matter of fact, He has been given a name, the Son of God has. He has been given a name in Scripture that really speaks to this picture that we see here this morning. If you want to, turn to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see this verse, because this speaks exactly what our picture is declaring to us. This says it in word. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. The word advocate literally means interceder. So, therefore, we understand that's exactly what the high priest does, right? He intercedes. He intercedes for the people. So, we have an advocate. We have an interceder. We have a high priest. Sinners like us, we have an advocate, a high priest with the Father. And who is he? Jesus Christ. But notice now, that's not the only title. That's not his only title. Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. This verse here really says it. As children of God, as saints of God, we have one who pleads our case. He pleads our case. And I'm not saying that he does so with his mouth. His person pleads our case. Not that he doesn't with his mouth either. But his person, his perfections plead our case. He stands and sits in the presence of God for us. And His presence there, His person, His perfection pleads our case with God the Father, the Lord Jehovah. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, how we need, how we must understand the merit of this great truth. At the very foundation of all the person and the work of our great and only High Priest rests this one glorious attribute, His righteousness. His righteousness. Without this, all would be vain. Without this, all hope would be lost. Without His righteousness, everything would be futile. But for the people of God, there is hope. There is hope because we do have an advocate. We just read out of God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the declaration that the people of God, even in our sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is righteous. Righteousness is at the very foundation of His being, because our God, that's who He is. Our God is the righteous God. He is the righteous God. Here's the thing. Right here in this book of Exodus, in all of this study, in all of the instructions that we see here, all of the details, all of the stipulations in the prelude to these instructions, where God said, Moses, you make sure that you make these things exactly like I'm telling you. Do them after the pattern that I showed you in the mount. Do them exactly this way. All of this really has to do with the fact that God is righteous. That God is righteous. God's very salvation, the design and the performance of His salvation is all of the reason He has done the things that He has done And the reason that Jesus Christ came and gave Himself the way that He did, it's all about, the foundation of all of it is about the righteousness of God. It's about the righteousness of God. Let me show you what I mean. We see in the lives of some of these Israelites as they went out of Egypt and through the wilderness and then over into the land of Canaan, sometimes these people forgot God, didn't they? It's really more blatant than that. It's more than just they forgot Him. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Him. They rebelled against His warnings. They rebelled against His commands. He said, do it this way, and they did it this way. He said, be satisfied in me. Find me as your supreme delight. But they weren't. They wanted something. Oh, that we would go back to Egypt. Oh, that we would just go back. It was so good over there in Egypt. We just had it so lovely over there in Egypt. They forgot about the bricks made that they were making with mud and no straw. And a double tab of those as well. Oh, we had it great in Egypt. God said, I'll give you everything that you need. Just trust me and just follow me and just obey me. And they said, Oh, no. He's brought us out here to kill us. Well, they did this, and there's plenty of examples of it through the Scripture. And they transgressed against Him, and then His devouring wrath went forth and consumed them in many cases. Why? Why? Because God is righteous. That's why. Because God is righteous. And understand, God's righteousness does not stand in opposition to His goodness. You hear that? It's important that you understand that. God's righteousness does not stand in opposition to His goodness. There are many that may ask in our day, well, how can a good God cast people into hell? You want to know how? Because He is good. And because He is righteous. His goodness and His righteousness are not enemies. His goodness and His righteousness are good friends. Righteousness is a perfect foundation for His goodness. Listen, you cannot be truly good. No one can be truly good without being righteous. No one. I've given you the example several times of an unjust judge. A judge gets up on Monday morning, he's feeling pretty good. He's got a few cases ahead of him. First one comes up is a criminal, a murderer. You know, it's an open and shut case, really. And he said, you know, I feel good. Really had a good golf game this past weekend. I'm feeling good. I'm just going to let you go. And a lot of people say, wow, look, he's so good. The judge is so good. Is he really? He just let a criminal loose on society. How good is he? How good is that? Not very good if you're the family of some that he committed crimes against. Not very good if you stand in a place where he might commit those crimes against you. See, that's not goodness. That's not goodness. We want a God that is righteous. I hope we do. Because that's the God that we need. A God who is righteous, you can bank on that. You can bank on Him. You can really trust a God that is righteous. A God who will do right. And our God is a God of righteousness. He is a God that will do right. And He will not tolerate unrighteousness. He will not tolerate sin at all. Now, let's look a little closer here at our picture. Aaron, you'll remember, the high priest, it tells us here that he had to wear those garments. He had to wear these garments. And we read it that the reason that he had to wear them, because if he went into the holy place and then the holy of holies, but even the holy place without them, if he entered there, he would not come out. He would not leave alive. God would kill him there. History tells us that the priesthood got in such a mess, not very many years, and you can kind of follow it. After right here, not very many years, the priesthood got in such a mess that they would actually tie a rope to the high priest's ankle on the Day of Atonement. And when he went in there, they'd tie a rope in case they had to drag him out, in case God killed him. That's a mess. God's serious. Why would they do that? Because they understood that God was righteous. And we understand by Scripture that these garments were for a particular purpose. And if Aaron, the high priest, went in there without them, God would kill them because he's righteous. And for man to sin, against his righteous instructions and his righteous command that demands his righteous judgment. God is righteous in judgment. You know what? There will not be one soul in hell that does not deserve to be there.
And I'm going to tell you something else. There's going to be plenty in heaven that deserve to be there of their own merit. I'll be one of them. But there will not be one that God casts into hell that does not deserve to be there. That is, He is righteous and His judgment is just.
His judgment, His penalty is exactly what the crime deserves. Exactly what the crime deserves. Now you know why Aaron had to wear these garments. You say, well, to typify the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. But also because he was not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not Jesus Christ the righteous. But he was a man with a curse in his past. That's what Aaron was. This was his heritage. Listen, spoken from the mouth of Jacob, of Israel himself, in the last blessings, the blessings upon his children. Listen to what he says about Levi, who is the Aaron's family. He says, Simon and Levi. He said this to both of them. Simon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Aaron had a cursed past, didn't he? He had a cursed past. That blessing was a curse, not a blessing. No, it was the truth. It was the reality. If you go back and find out why Jacob said that, you'll realize he was right. He was just speaking the truth. But Aaron had a cursed past. And then remember what Aaron was doing at the very same time God was giving this law to Moses? At the very same time. Yeah. Moses was up in the mount and Aaron was down at the bottom. What was Aaron doing? He was building an idol. A golden calf. So that the people could worship him, they could worship that calf for their God. So Aaron was a man with a cursed past that showed up in his everyday life, is what Aaron was. This is the reason he could not enter into the presence of the Lord, of the Most High, of the righteous God, the holy God of heaven and earth without these garments on. That's the reason. Now guess what? You and I, every single one of us this morning, it doesn't matter our background, it doesn't matter our age, it doesn't matter our experience. Every single one of us are in the same shape. We are a people with a cursed past. We are a people with a cursed past. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. That's the curse passed. That's the legacy or the heritage of every single one of us. Death came upon us by Adam. Death came upon us by Adam. But listen to the rest of the verse. That's the curse passed. But listen. Wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. All have sinned. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that we are all, every single one of us, just like Aaron. We have a cursed past that shows up in our everyday life. You know why you sin and I sin? It's because we are sinners. That's why. We have a cursed past that shows up in our everyday life. And just like Aaron, there's no way that we're going to be able to enter into the presence of the righteous God like this. There's no way that any of us are going to be able to enter there on our own accord or own abilities. There's no way. Oh, but preacher, you don't know me. I've done some great things, some good things, some religious things. Isaiah 64:6, you know it. It says something about those things. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing. That word literally is defiled. We are all defiled. And all of our righteousnesses, not our good thing, not our wickedness, our righteousnesses, all those things that we prop up as being so good, we won't tell God about the wickedness, He knows it, but we won't say that, but we'll tell God and we'll tell others about our good. Look God, look, Look at all the good things I've done. And he says, all of those things are as what? Filthy rags. And what he's saying there is a defilement. All of those things are defilement, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away, away from God. It's brought in separation. We may have done some great things, some good things, some noble things, some pious things, but we haven't done enough. We could never do enough things or be enough things to be perfect, have we? To be perfect? Well, I'm not perfect.
We'll stop right there. Because God is perfectly righteous.
Well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. Not you, not me.
No one but God. No one but Him. Can we see this? Can we see that we've missed the mark of God's acceptance? We've missed the mark of God's acceptance because He, being perfectly just and perfectly righteous, He can only accept perfection. And I know I stress this point, and I know I'm going to keep on stressing this point. You know what my job is? Under God, my job is to declare the glory of Christ. But you know what? You and I can't see His glory until ours is put away. It's kind of like living in the middle of New York City, in the middle of all them lights. You can't see a single star. Well, they're out there, but you can't see them. You can't see them because everything around you is too bright to see the glory of the stars. It's kind of like Brother Paul and Sister Christy. They're remodeling a house. You know what the remodeler does first? He goes in and he tears it up, don't he? Matter of fact, they got some pictures of the girls with big sledgehammers tearing up the walls. He's got to tear it down. He's got to get back down to the foundation before he can build the glory on top of it. And that's the way it is with us. And that's the reason I stress sin. All that we hold dear of ourselves has to be put down. Our pride has to be put in the dirt for us to see the glory, the true glory of Jesus Christ. Can you see that? You see, we got to get down to the foundation. And of ourselves, there is no way that not one single one of us, of ourselves, can be accepted before God because He's too righteous. He's too righteous and we are all sinners. Even our righteousnesses are defiled before Him. Nothing but defilement. Nothing but that which separates God from us. We have to understand that. Do you understand that? Do you understand what sin has done to us? We have a cursed past, and it shows up in our everyday lives to declare to us that we are sinners and we cannot meet God's perfect requirements. I am a sinner and I cannot meet God's perfect requirement. You are a sinner and you cannot meet God's perfect requirement. You say, you don't know me, how can you say that? Because there is an advocate at the right hand of God this morning, and His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you and I, if we could meet God's requirements, He wouldn't have to be there. But He is there. He is there. I hope you can see that. If you can see this, I wanted you to see something else here. Aaron, he did. Did you hear that? He did enter into the presence of God. Aaron did. Aaron did go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He did. He entered into the very kind of glory of God. That very presence of God that has to be covered with a cloud. Or it will consume us like a consuming fire. Aaron did go into the presence of the Lord. And he lived to talk about it. How? How did he do it? He did it clothed in those garments that God gave him. That's how he did it. Garments that typify one person, Jesus Christ. Garments that speak of the attributes of one person, Jesus Christ. The coat of fine linen, fine twine linen, the linen breeches. We know that language, don't we? Yes. That fine twine linen Those garments typify the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteous. So can you see the picture? Can you see the picture? Aaron did enter into the presence of God. He was able to go into the holy place and the most holy place, the place where God's own presence was, because he entered there clothed in Christ's righteousness, didn't he? Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, you want to talk about righteousness. There's the righteousness you can trust in. Not your righteousness, and not my righteousness, and not some man, other man's righteousness, but Jesus Christ's righteousness. Listen, this is the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the eternal Son. Listen to what God says about Him. In Proverbs 8:22, listen to this. What a wonderful account, what a wonderful glimpse this gives us of God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. It says, "The Lord possessed me, Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed in the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him." And hear this phrase, "And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." In eternity past, the Father delighted in the eternal Son. What does that tell us about the eternal Son? It tells us that if the righteous God delighted in Him, it tells us that He was righteous. He was righteous in eternity past. And then He came to this earth. Listen to the prophecies of Christ coming to this earth. In Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant," look at Him. Look at Him, God said, "whom I uphold, who He sets up before us. Behold Him, look at Him, mine elect," the first elect, "mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." That word judgment means justice. "He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment, justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law." You know what that is? That is the reign of righteousness. That's what that is. Jesus Christ, the prophecies concerning Him, He is seen, the one that God is upholding and showing and putting before us. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. "And when He was here upon the earth in human flesh, after 33 and a half years, through His childhood, through adolescence, even through teenagers, being teenagers and early 20s. Even through that, God said this of Him, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" God said that of Him. You see, He was right. He was righteous in eternity past, and He was righteous on this earth. He was righteous on this earth. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit revealed this about His life on this earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him," Christ, "God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin." Not that we knew no sin. You know better than that. No, Christ, He knew no sin. Why? Why then? If He knew no sin, why did God make Him to be sin for us? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." In Him. In Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet," y'all know, without sin. Yet without sin. And the greatest proof of His glorious, pure righteousness, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died with the sin of His people upon Him. He bore their sin in His own body on the tree and was buried in their sin. But then on the third day in righteousness, this mighty Savior defeated sin. And He defeated the grave and He defeated the place of death itself. I love Revelation chapter 5. The elders were saying, there's no man. There's no man that can open the book. And one of them says, wait, there's one that has prevailed. You know why no man could open the book? Because no one was righteous enough. But there was one that overcame. One that prevailed, and He prevailed in righteousness. You know why Jesus Christ came forth from the grave? Because He was righteous. He was righteous and He was powerful. He was righteous and He is powerful. And then He ascended to His Father, and there He made atonement for His people. He made atonement for us. And then He ascended to the right hand of God, where He is still to this day. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. Pure, spotless, unblemished righteousness. God accepted. God satisfying righteousness. God appeasing righteousness. Reconciling righteousness with His righteousness, our nakedness is covered. With His righteousness, sinners like us can enter into the presence of God and live. Sinners like us can enter into the presence of God and rest. Sinners like us can enter into His presence with confidence and with hope. Sinners like us can enter with salvation from our sin in His righteousness. One more thing here. We've read earlier that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteous deeds, quote unquote righteous deeds, are as filthy rags. All of our works are as filthy rags. They're defiled before the Lord. You know why? And this is the very reason. This is the very reason that the law could never save. This is the very reason that none of us can go to God by our works. And that none of us can be accepted of God in our own merit. This is the very reason. The reason is because everything that we perform is performed by sinful hands and by sinful hearts. Even the plowing of the field is wickedness, what Scripture says. It's because it's all performed by sinful hands. People with a cursed past shows up in their everyday lives. And even our works, even those things, those righteousnesses that we want to put up before God and say, see God, look at me. You've got to accept me. That in itself is rebellion. That in itself is blasphemy. God has provided a way for sinners to be saved, but it's not you and it's not me. We are not the high priest. We are not the great high priest. We are not. All of our works are done as works of sinners. But notice something in our text. In Exodus 28, verse 39. Verse 39, at the end of it, it says, thou shalt make a girdle of needlework. Now, you remember we talked about a girdle when we looked at the curious girdle of the ephod. And that girdle, I explained to you what that girdle was. It's so they could work. It speaks of work. It's a garment of work. Now, I want you to notice something. Remember those details. Go over to Exodus 39. And this is actually, Exodus 29 is the instruction for it. Exodus 39 is the actual the giving of it. Exodus 39 and verse 27. And you'll see that we're going to jump in and it's talking about the same thing. And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen. All right, now notice verse 29. And a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. You see the girdle there? The girdle? Just like the curious girdle. But if you go back to the instruction of the curious girdle, this is the only time that the fine twine linen is mentioned first. The only time in all of the account with all of the different garments, fine twine linen is always mentioned last. Here, in this particular garment, the fine twine linen is mentioned first, then the blue, then the purple, then the scarlet. Remember thou, this speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that detail? That one little detail about a word being replaced back over to the front instead of on the end. It tells us why His works are different than ours. It tells us why the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is different than your work and than my work. My work of myself is nothing but defilement before God. But Christ's work is different because His works are founded in what? Fine twine linen. Righteousness. His work are founded in righteousness. This is the reason that His work is the work that we must trust in. His work is the work that we must hope in. Listen, Christ, the Son of God, gave Himself for His people. The just for the unjust. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. He was God's anointed. He was God's appointed. He is. Jesus Christ is God's Christ. And Christ shed His blood, His righteous blood, to cleanse us from our sin. Trust in His work. Trust in His sacrifice. All of your cleaning up and all of your scrubbing up and all of your turning over a new leaf and starting better tomorrow, that's just the work of simple hands. Trust in Christ. Christ gave Himself and shed His blood to put away our sin. What are you doing trying to put away your own sin by the sacrifice of yourself? You'll never do it. You'll never do it. You'll never put it away. You'll just multiply sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Christ is the only one that can put away your sin. Otherwise, you just multiply it and it multiplies God's judgment against you. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Trust Him. Trust His sacrifice. Christ died in our room and in our stead. You know what that means? Christ died instead of us. Instead of us. You and I, we're worthy of death. That cross that He bore, that middle cross, that was the cross for the highest criminal. That's our cross. That's my cross. That's your cross. We've committed high crimes against God. And there's no restitution that we can give to pay for that. None of it. Because we're just criminals. It's going to take a righteous sacrifice and a righteous substitute to pay that debt. We can't. But God doesn't call us to, don't you see? He doesn't call us to. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, to pay the debt. He died instead of us. Christ made an end of sin with a sacrifice of Himself. Trust His work. Cast yourself upon His work. Christ completely satisfied the righteous God's holy demands. Trust in Him. You can't satisfy God, and I can't satisfy God. We can't. All we have to offer Him is sin. Oh, but I hope in a Savior today that can satisfy Him. I know He can. I know He can because He died and was buried, and on the third day God rose Him up from the dead, and He sits at the right hand of God right now this moment. I know He can satisfy God, and I read in God's book and I find that God sent Him for that exact purpose, to save sinners that cannot satisfy God by the sacrifice of Himself. I have a Savior that can satisfy God. You have a Savior that can satisfy God. You're hoping in you. You don't. You will never be able to satisfy God. How long will hell last? Forever. Why? God will never be satisfied with us. That's why. But I have a Savior. There is a Savior for sin and uncleanness. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. trust in Him. He completely satisfied all the demands and all the requirements of God. Didn't He say He did? What did He say on the cross? It is finished. It's accomplished. It's done. It's paid to the end. It's finished. He did that. Christ has made an atonement for sinners. He hasn't offered an atonement to sinners. He made an atonement for us. He made an atonement for us. An atonement really is an atonement, you see. Atonement's not just something out there in thin air and it's up to you to make it effectual. No. That's a blasphemy against the work of Christ. Christ made an atonement. He offered the blood of His own sacrifice. That's the reason, you remember, He told Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me. I haven't ascended to the Father." Well, why was He going to the Father? I don't really understand all this, but He took His own blood and poured it out on the true mercy seat, is what He did, to make an atonement for us. He made the atonement. It's done. Quit trying to bargain with God and atone for your own sins. You can't. You don't have what... It takes precious blood. It takes righteous blood poured out on a mercy seat in heaven. Can you do that? Can I do that? When are we going? When are we going to do that? We can't do that. This salvation, it's not some easy peasy A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, do this, do that, and bingo, bang, it's done. No, God has done it. We have to trust in Him and cast ourselves upon Him. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we have done, what we will do. It's about Him, trusting in Him, hoping in Him, because He sent a Savior for sinners. It's His own Son. His precious Son. His only begotten Son. He sent Him to save sinners that could not save themselves. And Christ came and He conquered sin and He conquered death and He conquered the grave. Trust Him. Trust Him. Christ, now this very moment, I wish I was able to think more clearly about this great truth. Right now, this very moment, the Son of God sets in session at the right hand of God. There He sits for me. There He sits for you, saint. In all His glory and all His perfections, there we are perfected before the Father in Him. And God sees us in His perfection. And God sees us in His glory. And we are precious in the sight of God. See, if I could really understand that, I could live every moment for His glory. If I could really grab that and hold on to it, one day I will when this flesh is gone. And how we ought to long to know more about that. How we ought to long to live day by day with that upon our minds. That God, right now, this moment, there's not a moment, not a moment that Christ is not sitting there in session as the great, glorious, greatest, and highest priest. And He sits there for us, making intercession for us, advocating for us. And all my hope of righteousness sits there upon Him. I can't even think about that right. Do I have... Then you know, if I can't even think about that one thing right, I don't have enough righteousness to enter before the perfectly holy and righteous God of heaven and earth. I thank the Lord I don't have to have that kind of righteousness of myself. Because there would be no hope for any of us. All of us would be lost. But I thank the Lord that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there He is. Right now, this moment, saints, can you imagine? Right now, this moment, there He is sitting in session for us as our great high priest. There He is perfecting us before God. There He is being the intercessor for us. His gifts flow to us. And then what meager things that we, even in the power of the Holy Spirit, give to Him, they're perfected and made glorious. A sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Holy God of heaven and earth. Oh, that we would consider what a Savior God has provided for us. We've quit trying to save ourselves. If by His grace we could consider what a Savior He is, we'd start trying to live for Him, to give ourselves for Him, and to die that death that He said that we must all die. The death to ourselves. If we could truly see how glorious He is. Without Him and without His righteousness, we cannot enter into the presence of God and live. It's impossible. Trust Him. Trust Christ. He's the only hope for a sinner. And all of us are sinners. Trust Christ with His righteousness. Look at Aaron. With His righteousness, we can enter there. We can enter into the presence of God. We can enter there with confidence. We can enter there in worship. We can enter there in service. We can enter there in love for Him. If you could hear this truth this morning, trust Jesus Christ the righteous. Believe what God says about you and what God says about His Son and throw everything else in the dust. And trust Christ. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wrestle. Don't make it a more convenient day. Don't wait till you try to clean yourself up. You can't. Even your trying is adding to your rebellion. Don't wait. Don't wrestle. Don't harden your heart. Bow to God. Bow to God. Believe and trust Him now. That you might know the Advocate. That you might know salvation, freedom, and glory that comes from His advocacy. The Advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. May He give you grace to bow to Him. May He give you grace to see His glory. May He save you. May He save us all with His mercy and His righteousness.